Well, I don't know about you, but after that last song, I'm feeling like a nobody. Nothing like a change of pace. All right. So this morning, we're going to conclude our series, Under His Watchful Eye. You know how you name something? So I'm thinking of, you know, I came up with But Why for the title today, and we'll get to the But Why, but certainly at the end of it, I want to end up at the center of something, or should I say the center of someone. So keep that in mind. Over the weeks, we have established that being under His watchful eye means being under His surveillance, but it's a loving surveillance. It's not one where He is watching to catch us at something that we shouldn't be doing, but one where He is watching over us and loving us the entire time, even when we are doing things that we shouldn't be doing. We talked about making eye contact with Him. And we're going to look at someone today in the Scriptures who did just that. But an eye contact that communicates not a belittling or an admonishing, but an eye contact that communicates nothing but the warmth of His love towards us. Now, maybe some of you are past the childbearing years and your kids are grown up and they're out of the house, as mine are. But that time in your life where your child would come up and ask you a question, and they would come up with the question, but why, right? And then you would explain it to them. And then within a few seconds later, they're asking you, but why, Daddy? And then you answer, you go a little deeper, and you give them a little more defined definition. And then they come back again, but why, Mommy? And but why? You know? And it would cause you, any adult, to maybe get a little frustrated, but to actually maybe go a little further to explain oneself. A big difference from what, you know, I used to hear when I was a kid growing up, that kids should be seen and not heard, you know? But thank God, God is never that way, because God, like any a parent in those formative years, wants to be at the center of His children's lives. He wants to be dead center, and He wants us to know that we are there, that we can always come back to that center and be with Him, right? So I want to share a photo with you today. Who could tell me what this is called, or this person is called? Wow, okay. You guys are good. I didn't think anybody was going to get it. Yes, he is a falconer. And he has a falcon, right? And, over time, it has changed. You can be a hawker, you know, where you actually do what he is doing with a hawk. But it's all about this falconer who has this falcon. And that falcon will go out, and he will circle the falconer. It is an interesting thing. It has started sometime, they think, in the year, approximately the year 2000 BC, somewhere in Mesopotamia. Now, historically speaking, it used to be a sport. Now, I don't know what they did in that sport, because I wasn't going to spend all kinds of time just reading up on something that I just wanted to share with you to this measure. But they would do it for sporting. Today, in modern times, it's used more in a sense of pest control, okay? For maybe unwanted other birds or smaller animals that might be chewing up the garden. I know when I was living up in Sound Beach, I wish my neighbor was a falconer, because we had a squirrel issue. And the squirrels, when we first moved in, they built their nest in the overhang in the back of the house, in the soffit that was in the back. And then they made a home there, and they raised a family there, right? So we, of course, told the landlady, and she got the contractor to come in. And what they did was, they came in, and the guy took a 2x4, and he started hitting that soffit and banging them to scare them to get them out so that they can, tear down what had to be redone and close it up. Well, needless to say, it didn't go over big with the squirrels, okay? I remember Kathy telling me she stepped out the back door one day, and one of them was up in the tree glaring down at her going, you know? So, but it would have been nice maybe to have a falcon around to come swooping down and take care of the attack that was pending there. So, in any case, but like the falcon and the falconer is much like the relationship that we have with God. God has us, and he's at our center, and he allows for us to fly free. We can go around and explore, but it's always important to know that he's there and that we can always come back to him. The whole time, no matter how far the falcon leaves the falconer, or the hawk leaves the hawker, that the hawker or the falconer, he's got his eyes on the bird, watching, waiting, hoping to come back, because he is always going to remain at the center. And God is the same way with us. He gives us such great freedom to do and to be and to go and to explore and to experience and to be blessed over and over again. And he always remains at the center, always waiting for us to come back and to realize that he is there. Well, this morning I want to look at two biblical characters with you from somewhat of a different angle today, but you know them, and we're going to explore them, and we're going to use them kind of like a case study. And the first one is the rich young ruler found in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And here's what it says. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus made eye contact with him. And when he looked at him, it wasn't a twisted look, but it was a loving glare. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Here is this young man, this falcon in essence, who has been given a good life, blessed. He lives in the land where God dwells. And somehow in that life, as he started out originating at the center, because as he popped that question to Jesus, Jesus said, "Well, you know the truth." Because he had lived around it his entire life. He was raised by his parents to know the truth, what the commandments were. But in his life, as he got older and inherited and came with gifts and blessings, as he went out and he flew around the God who gave him all these things, he went out further and further. Oh, he could still look down and see the master who created him and who gave him everything, but he found himself at a great distance away from the falconer, from the master. And this is what Jesus was pointing out to him. He had gone a great distance, you know, but I want you to come back. God is calling him back to the center. And for this man, it meant touching upon the thing that had come to take the center of his existence. His wealth, his riches, his inheritance, the gifts that he accumulated. And when Jesus said, "Come back to the center," he wasn't able to do it. He went off. It says that as he was looking into the master's eyes, and Jesus lovingly speaking to him, his eyes had to look away. He could no longer hold eye contact with him, because that one thing that stood between him and the master got in the way. Got in the way. And it caused him to walk away. In essence, fly away, because he couldn't do it. See, like the falcon, as he was flying around, something caused him to go off, to go further, not to come back, to go and make a life for himself outside of the center where he belonged. I want to share a quote with you from the book, Everything Belongs. It's by a by someone by the name of Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan friar. It is one of those books that you don't just go running through, but one that you wade through and you ponder the words. And in one of his chapters, I think it's the first, Center and Circumference, he says this, and speaking about the same metaphorical language with the falconer and the falcon, we are a circumference people with little access to the center. Circumference people with little access to the center. We live on the boundaries of our own lives in widening gyra. That's G-Y-R-E. In other words, widening circles, widening gyra. Confusing edges with essence, to quickly claiming superficial as substance. Confusing edges with essences. Confusing the perimeter, the outside things in our lives, as the essence, what's really important. Quickly claiming the superficial, things that are going to waste away and not last, things that you and I will not be able to take into eternity with us, we make those things out to be substance. Saying, I believe that the rich young ruler did just that. He was blessed, no doubt. But it took the center stage in his heart. And it caused him to disengage. Disengage with the one who was lovingly watching him and caring for him, waiting for the day that he would be able to interact with this young man. See, I believe God foresaw that one day he would come in contact with this young ruler and would love him so much that he would pose to him this opportunity, that he would offer it to him, come and follow me. See, you and I have been given this invitation that is extraordinary, that is wonderful, that is like no other invitation anyone else on the face of this earth or in the heavens can offer us and make for us. And that is to come and follow him. To come back to the center of the one and the existence, the one that God, the God who has made you and I. It's an invitation that should not be taken lightly, because it is offered by the one who is watching over us and loves us. I want to, another case study, another familiar person, and that is the woman at the well. And I'm not going to read the whole entire story because it's kind of lengthy, but I would call this excerpts from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. But you'll find out there's a little bit different of an outcome here. From the beginning, Jesus enters into a conversation with her, a lengthy one, and one could say that from the start, Jesus is out of bounds. What do I mean by that? Starting with verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria. I would probably beg to differ in a sense that he probably could have gone another way. Might have taken him longer, but there was a specific reason for him having to go through Samaria. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, Will you give me a drink? Verse 16. Later on he says, go call your husband and come back. And in verse 18, the fact is you have had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. All these kind of put Jesus out of bounds. He's in a land where most Jews would not want to be. It's unacceptable. The people are unacceptable. They look down upon. He enters into a situation where he talks to not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman, and asking her for a drink. And even she kind of probably cocks her head to the side and goes, what's up with this guy that he would talk to me, a woman, a Samaritan woman, and he's a Jew? And that's exactly what she said to him in the dialogue. And then he starts getting into her personal life. Now, any one of us would probably feel like, who's this person talking to me about my personal life? What business is it? It's his. But Jesus goes out of bounds. He crosses those lines. And then he goes as far as telling her that he knows her entire life. He knows every part of her life, that she's been married 5 times and the man that she's living with is not her husband. I mean, very revealing, very much out of bounds, and in a place probably no one else would think about going, but Jesus goes there because that's what's at the center of her life. And Jesus wants to go there because he cares about her. That's why he spends the time with her. Well, as they go on, it doesn't take long to realize that they are not going to agree theologically or religiously or about most things when it comes to God. And we pick up in verse 12, she looks at him and says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Dialogue continues, verse 20. "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She's kind of like giving a little push, you know? This is where it's at. This is where it's at. I'm where I belong, you know? But then Jesus comes back and says to her, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." That, in my opinion, would be enough to shut her down, shut her off, turn her off, you know? You think you have it. You think you know, but you really don't. And later on, Jesus goes to clarify that neither the Jews or the Samaritans will have it down either together. Because when God comes and pours out his spirit, it doesn't matter if you choose to worship on that mountain or in the temple. You can worship God wherever you go. In other words, you can experience him wherever you go, wherever you are. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't be anywhere else but here on a Sunday morning. Wouldn't be anywhere else. But I can't be here, and neither can you, every day of the week. And even if I opened the doors and I said I'm going to be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well, I know in our culture it's impossible for us to be here all those days and all those times. And thank God that God's Spirit is poured out in the way that we can experience him no matter where we are. And that is the whole purpose here of what Jesus is trying to do with the young ruler and as well as this woman who has in her life has a knowledge, like the rich young ruler, that God exists, that God met their father Jacob, that God helped produce that well, that they had a place to worship and meet with God to experience him. But in her life, she went out into that widening gyra, that circle, and the more she flew, the further she got out. One marriage, two marriages, three, four, five, and she's still flying, and now she's not even married anymore. Who cares about her? Jesus cares about her. Who wants to make eye contact with this woman who's out there flying around and say, "Hey, here I am. I'm at the center, and I want you to come back"? Jesus is. He wants her to experience and come back to the center. Well, and it happens. There is a center, and this woman is going to land there. Verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus looks at her, and you could be sure that he was making eye contact with this woman. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I'm the one that's on your radar. Even though you're at a great distance, I'm the one. I'm he. And I've come to you because I want to bring you back. I want to bring you back to the center of things. Imagine in your life, no matter how far out you can go, no matter what great distance you can travel and drift away, that God remains at the center, loving you and me and reaching out and saying, come back to me. Come back to the center. Come back. I want you to experience me. I want you to experience me. But I don't know about you, but there have been times when I have said, but why? Because the guy in the mirror I'm looking at, I don't like him at all at this moment. I think he's a failure. I think he's disappointing. I think he can't measure up. I think he falls short in more ways than I can count on my hands and my feet. He's a nobody, as we sang today. A failure in many ways. A disappointment. At relationships. In business. At loving others. Why? Why would you, but why would you want me? Why would you love me so much to continually call me back to your center, to where you're standing with arms open wide, like the little girl when we sang Surrender All? Why would you stand there holding out your arms to me? Because he wants us, he wants me, he wants you to experience him. That's what he truly desires. And I want to ask you today, are you experiencing him? Are you experiencing him when you come here? Are you experiencing him at home? Are you experiencing him in the most unusual places, like at ShopRite or Stop and Shop or King Cullen or at the pump, filling up your gas tank? You see, because he wants you to experience him. He's ready and waiting. See, and sometimes we get confused, okay? And what do I mean by that? You see, because he wants to make personal contact with us, but we kind of lock on to the things that point to him, and we think that those things are him. And don't get me wrong, there are many good things, but they all point to him. Hopefully, like this message. Like the songs we sang today. The band coming and playing for us and leading us in worship. All good things, they point to God. But they are not him. But they point to him. The material that we can get our hands on, the books we can read by some of the contemporary authors that really kind of can light a fuse in our hearts and get us to thinking about him. And I would say this to any of you. Any good book, I would not read this book if it did not point me back to him, because this book is not him. And Richard Rohr is a good man, sincere believer, but he's not God, and this book is not God. But they point me back to him. And some days I can read and I experience him in that reading, and sometimes I don't. Maybe I need to try something different that day. Listening to God, where would you have me go to experience you today? Okay, some Sundays you can come in here and the worship just, you connect with it and God speaks to you. And other days it doesn't. Other Sundays it doesn't. Doesn't mean that worship is bad. It means that God maybe is looking to connect with you and have us experiencing him in some other way. And even when we read the Bible sometimes, right? Sometimes you can read and the words just jump off the page. There are times when I'm not even thinking about it and God calls me to it and he speaks to me. And I mean some of the most times of tremendous crisis in my life where I was at a distance, flying around trying to figure out how is this going to work out? How am I going to get through this? How? And God said, hey, I'm here at the center. Come here, let's sit at the table. Open up Joshua chapter 1. And let me tell you how I am with you. And I go before you. And I will not leave you. And I will not forsake you. And it made all the difference in the world. But then there are times I can open up the Bible and it's like dry sand in my mouth. Does it mean that God left me? No. Does it mean that God doesn't exist? Absolutely not. How foolish. just means that he is God and he can come to me at any time through any means he wants. The scriptures are his word, but they are not him. They point to him. They point to him. Listen to what Jesus said to those who were buried steep in the scriptures. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think you will find eternal life in them. He is eternal life. The scriptures tell about me. Could be like the Pharisees and the scribes, be buried our heads in the scriptures and see nothing of life around us. That doesn't mean that's where God is at that moment. Because I think God says, close it and go out into the world and live amongst your neighbors. Reveal to them, exemplify to them who's at the center and the core of your life so that they too might know that they've been created by the same God and they will stop flying in ever-widening gyres and come back to the center, to the one who made it. Because I've been watching them. I've been watching them, lovingly watching them, and it is my desire for them to know me. And that's why I have touched you, my church, my people, so that others will see that I am alive and well, that others will see that I am a God who empowers his people, who encourages them, who strengthens them, who sees them through the darkest times in their life. When nothing makes sense, I am that God, and I love them because I am their God. I created them. I made them, and they need to come back to the center and to know me. To know me. Because I am waiting for them, and you are my people. And I want you to let them know that I am waiting. Because God wants us to experience him. And I want to say this to you before we go. That is the reason why we are encouraging you to sign up for the 40 days of prayer. That wasn't my idea, by the way. That was someone else on the board's idea. But when Brian told me about that thought and he shared it at the board meeting, something went off in me. You see, because at that moment, Brian was a finger pointing to him. And something in my heart started happening. I said, yes, we're going to do that. Let's do that. Why? So that you and I can experience him in these next 40 days as we go into Lenten season. He wants us to experience him. That is the reason why I am going to encourage you to come out Ash Wednesday at 7 o'clock for a quiet 1 hour time hopefully experience him. That's why I'm pointing to that day. To start the Lenten season by coming into his presence, spending a time of prayer, of worship, taking communion together, be anointed with oil. Experience him. It's the reason why I'm making you aware this Sunday that next Sunday, Pastor John is going to come and he's going to open up a new series, Give and Take. That's going to take us through the Lenten season. He's going to kick off a new series. And I want to encourage you, start the Lenten season with us. Invite people now. Don't wait until 3 weeks before Easter to invite people to Easter, but start inviting them now. Because God wants them to experience him. You have neighbors, you have families, you have coworkers, you have friends, you know all kinds of people. People that I will never meet, but you know them and you meet them and you connect with them, sometimes on a daily basis. Invite them because the God at the center wants to meet them. And that's why we have these times, so that they might know him. And why? Because he wants them to experience him. Invite people to come out. Connect. Welcome. We do such a great job, by the way. There isn't a person that hasn't come to this church that I may have invited or knows me that has not felt welcomed. Everyone that comes here, they feel welcome. They feel accepted. That is a tremendous thing. You should not take that for granted or think that it happens everywhere where people go, because it doesn't. But when they come here, they feel God's presence, and they feel it through you. Through you, through your smile, through your handshake, through your greeting, through you. I close with another quote, this from this book, but it's not from Richard Rohr. It is from an Irish poet by the name of William Butler Yeats. And it comes from a poem that he wrote, The Second Coming. I don't know about you. I'm not big with poetry. I'm going to confess that to you. So I have to read it and reread it and kind of get the flow of the poet. And it might sound silly to you as I'm reading it now, but it just takes something for me to do it. But he's talking about the thing that will happen if we continue to fly in circles, in ever-widening gyres, away from God. And he writes about that. He says, turning and turning in widening gyres, the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dim tide is loosed and everywhere. The ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Talks about the inevitable, the thing that one day is going to happen in our world before the Lord returns. And I want to flip the coin and say, this is why you and I need to tighten up that pattern, that flight pattern that we have. You know, examine the things that we have, like the rich young ruler was asked to do. Examine our inner life like the woman at the well was asked to do. And tighten up the circle. Come back closer to the center and know that we have a place to land. And as we do that, we can help others realize that they have a place that they can come to, a place that they can land, to be ready to know him, to experience him. That's God's desire. That's the answer to all, but why? Why, Father? Why would you reveal yourself to me? Why would you spend so much time with that woman at the well? Why would you challenge a man who had white-knuckle grips on what he possessed? Why? Because he wants us to experience him. Let's pray together. Father, I simply want to say thank you, God, for my family here, for the people in this place today. Lord, I have no doubt in my mind that you love them. I have no doubt in my mind that you want to place your hand on their hearts today. I have no doubt in my mind that you want to draw them to yourself. Lord, as we go from this place, oh God, may your Spirit go before us. As it dwells within us, speak to us deeply, oh God, and remind us that you are at the center of our lives and our existence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening.
Okay, let's stand together and sing in the right key this time. Let's try it again. We're going to start with the chorus. with all the other not quites, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Well, Moses had the stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I God, it's all for you. It is all you. It is none of us alone. We need you, and we thank you for being here for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now go out and be nobody.